wonderful.
Thank you all. This Epiphany season is an invitation to move beyond your comfortable places, to expand your horizons, to think new things, or to consider old things in new ways.
Just as the Magi journeyed forward, leaving their comfortable place, bearing gifts, following the star, the light of the star, the illumination leading onward.
It is sometimes the path that we take that calls us out of our familiar places that matters. And so, Wendy and I decided to practice what we preach, so to speak, and to do something new and different, to co-preach today, and to venture to a place where something new, exciting, and perhaps even frightening can happen.
We have no idea what that might be either. But that's the good thing about new things and about expanding our horizons and about stepping outside our comfort zones, because while we may not know what's going to happen, we know who's with us while it happens.
Amen. 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 Will you take a moment and join us in prayer, please? Loving Spirit of movement and light, one who speaks to us, moves us, calls us over the horizons of what we believe are our limitations.
Granting us new visions and hope in times of trial, one who calls our name.
One who disturbs us, who wakes us up over and over again, who inspires prophetic voices to stir us from our slumber, to wake us from our comfortable places. Are we listening?
Keep your lamp lit in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls. Illuminate the way forward for us to be ever open to your presence. Keep us safe from distractions.
Order our steps and lead us, guide us, so that we may fulfill your calling in a changing world. And grant us an awareness of your presence with us always. In your many holy names we pray. Amen.
As the Magi came bearing gifts, so prophets come often bearing gifts for humanity. And often it seems that it is by their gifts that they become known.
Now, Martin Luther King began a conversation long ago, a dialogue that continues to this day. He did not get stuck in his history or in his wounds, but rather he used these things, his points of contact, compassion, and connection with others. I grew up in the early 60s, child of a white minister, with Martin Luther King's name a part of the regular conversation of our household. Now, in the little, sleepy, socially segregated town of Covington, Virginia, my father woke up the community with the first pulpit swap with an African-American colleague, Reverend Henry Towns. Now, Dad had to wrestle with his church and his board both before and after, but he did it, not because it was easy, but because it was right. Right to hear new voices calling, right to bring the growing conversation into new spaces. The gifts Martin Luther King came bearing into my life are those of wisdom and compassion, and the concept of beloved community, which inspires me in every aspect of my life and all the work that I do today, as well as King's willingness to try something new. His ability to unite people frightened other people. He was working on the Poor People's Campaign to unite, to raise the quality of life for all those who lived on the poverty margins, black, white, all individuals of color. And that was when he was struck down by an assassin's bullet. The journey that he made out of his own comfortable spaces beyond the horizon of his faith and his people still continues to inspire me. What are some of the gifts that Martin may have brought to your life?
There's not another voice that I can remember growing up as a child that I'm more familiar with than his. Aside from my mother, of course, and father and family members and familiar voices you would hear in my household or my cousin's household, there's not another voice that is more familiar than Dr. King's. And even as a child, I didn't necessarily know who this man was or what his impact was. You have to remember,
I know I look 30, but maybe even 29. Praise the Lord. But I was actually born October 3rd, 1968. As many of you know, Dr. King was slain in April of 1968. So all of that was still very present at the time that I came into the world. So you can imagine that much of my childhood was shaped by those events and by him. And so as I got older and listened to what he was saying and heard the stories and did my own research, I'd have to say that of the many gifts that Dr. King had, two of the ones that stuck out for me and even speak out to me now today were his ability to speak truth to power. My God. There was something about the way that this man was able to speak to those in authority, to speak to those that were in opposition to him, but he did it in an eloquent and respectful way, but they knew he meant business. You know, he'd get up and he'd preach and he'd say something like, "Nothing in all the world is more dangerous than sincere ignorance and conscientious stupidity."
Hallelujah. Like, you know, people were in the audience like, amen. Like, wait a minute, is he talking about me? Wait a minute, hold on.
You know, or, you know, he'd say simple things like, "The time is always right to do what is right." You know, words such as those spoken from a man, a black man particularly, in those times could and ultimately did cost him his life. But he never shied away from engaging in those conversations. There was a fearlessness about him, though he was fearful. Those that read about his story know that how many times his life was threatened, his children, his family. He had a collection of weapons that he kept at his house, and he asked Coretta to keep guns under the bed nearby because there was always a chance that someone was going to come by and make a threat against his home or against his family while he was not present. So I'm not suggesting that he didn't have fear, but he was fearless in a sense that fear did not have him. He understood his call, and he was willing to fulfill it. And that brings me to the second gift I feel like he brought to me, his persistent hope that he had. I'm not talking about like hope. I'm talking about persistent hope, even in the face of injustice, of death threats, of being jailed, of being called everything but the child of God that he was. He still insisted that there was something to be hopeful for. He said, "In the face of hopelessness, we must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope." We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose intimate hope. I am still trying to figure out how to do those two. There is more than enough to bring us to places of profound disappointment, disturbance, and discourage. And yet somewhere on the inside of us is a place of infinite hope. And so I continue to hear the voice of Dr. King in hopes that I get to the place where I can, you know, once again be reminded of that infinite hope that we have to grasp onto.
The prophets are speaking. Are we the servants still listening?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. As a historical figure, Martin reminds us of where we have come from. He reminds us that we have been here before, that we have been where we are right now. And what may seem and what may feel like a horribly uncomfortable space. And he reminds us that the best thing that we can do is not to lose hope, not to surrender to the system that seeks to oppress us, either through anger or rage or violence or fear or frustration, but through constant resistance to the things that aren't right and through compassion for those who are filled with hate and ignorance and endless stupidity. Conscientious stupidity. Martin inspired us with a vision for a future, one we have yet to attain, but yet a vision that we must struggle to retain, to hold fast to in the midst of our distress. Yet even so, Martin had his moments of disillusion and disappointment with Christianity, with the church, with white people. And I share that. I am so often disappointed with white people. Amen. White ministers, white preachers who profess to carry the cross of Jesus Christ and yet in the recesses of their heart burn the crosses of hatred and racism. And while they try to disguise and hide these things, this sickness emerges in their words and in their actions and in their deeds.
And I've had it with some black preachers. No, fair, for real, for real. You know, I've told you guys, I come from I'm a reformed charismatic, if you will. You know, evangelical, run around the church, flip upside down, you know, praise Jesus. But some of those messages are the reason why I walked away. And still, you know, these black churches, many of them hold on to these outdated, hate-filled, in my opinion, anti-Dr. King messages while you got his picture in the vestibule of your church. It doesn't work like that. You don't get to claim his legacy and not espouse his message. But I digress. In 1965, Martin had this to say about the church. The most pervasive mistake I have made was in believing that because our cause was just, we could just be sure that the white ministers of the South, and once their Christian consciences were challenged, would rise to our aid. I felt that white ministers would take our cause to the white power structures. I ended up, of course, chastened and disillusioned, King said. He said, the white church, I'm sorry to say, its leadership has greatly disappointed me. I will remain true to the church as long as I live. But the laxity of the white church collectively has caused me to weep tears of love. Because there cannot be deep disappointment without deep love. Lord, let me stay there for a minute. There cannot be deep disappointment without deep love. Where do you think that disappointment you're feeling is coming from? Because something or someone you love is letting you down. Time and again, Martin said, in my travels, as I have seen the outward beauty of white churches, I've had to ask myself, what kind of people worship there? Who is their God? Is their God the God of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, Leah, and Jacob? To this day, Martin challenges us in the way we order our steps. What God do we follow? The God of greed and money and the stock market? The God of power, power over others? The God of ego? Who is the God that calls to you, to us? Who is the God that wakes you in the night? Who is the God you listen to? One other quote Martin Luther King said was this: in the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends.
Martin still challenges us to this very day. Good oratory can lift and move the human spirit. One might even say that it was on oratory that we reached for and landed on the moon. Martin's words have lifted us for generations. One of his quotes rings in my ears: returning hate for hate and violence for violence multiplies the hate and violence, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. In my life, Martin was and is a star leading me over the horizon, expanding my horizons. And who are some of the stars that illuminate your night skies? Who are you following? Who are you looking up to? Who are the ones that order your steps, that help lead you forward? Who are the prophetic voices that you are listening to? Even so, how often do we sometimes ignore the calling of our prophets? What we want to do, most of all, is just roll over and go back to sleep. Go back to sleep. But we don't always have that luxury.
It is tempting to look at everything that's happening around us right now and retreat and recoil. Like, I don't even know where to start. So maybe I just go back to sleep and try it again tomorrow. And sometimes you may need to do that, but at some point, we're going to have to do something. All of us. If we sit idly by and do nothing, will it matter? And yet, doing something can seem overwhelming. The choice and the decision at the end of the day is ours. I really feel like the prophet in this moment is the culture. It's America. The culture is calling us to wake up, to stand up, to find and figure out our rightful place, and to assume that particular position. There are times when I don't know if I'm supposed to be Samuel, who's doing the calling, or Eli, who's waking up.
If I am the one being woken or the one constantly trying to wake up others, I don't know which one I am, and I think sometimes I'm both. You know, I once heard this scripture that we had read today preached on as a calling by a young LGBT soul to enter ministry, that this person thought that they had heard the Lutherans calling to them. But when they went to the Lutheran cemetery, the Lutheran said,
that Freud has a way of getting in.
The Lutheran seminary said, no, we did not call you. Then it was the Catholics. You called me? No, we didn't call you. Go away. Go back to sleep. Keep dreaming. Then it was the Methodists. You called me? No, we did not call you. Ultimately, the young GLBT soul went to MCC and asked, you called me? And the response was, yes, indeed. We called you and we are listening. How did MCC call to you? How were you awakened to this calling of this very queer church? Has it struggled with its own conversations on race, culture, gender, and sexuality?
How did they call me? It definitely was that. MCC called to me when I was in search of a church who was actually willing to practice what they were preaching. That they actually practice and put into operation the theological ideas that they were espousing. Was it out of my comfort zone? Absolutely. I just told y'all where I came from, right? You know, I am a straight African-American, reformed, charismatic, who was quite comfortable for a long time in those environments where everybody looked like me and thought like me, at least I thought they did. And we ran and jumped and celebrated and fell out and tongues were speaking and people were falling out in the spirit and all that stuff was great. Then we'd get up and go have fish after church, you know. It was a good time. But at some point, what I believed was not matching what I was hearing. And so I had to go. I was being called out of my comfort zone. And one way to sort of determine whether or not you're being called out of your comfort zone is to check and see how are you feeling in the midst of the environment that you're in. If there's peace there, if you're comfortable, you're all right. But if your conscience is nudging you, if you're not feeling as comfortable as you once were, if you're not hearing things in the same way that you were hearing them before, that's probably the grace of God saying, it's time for you to move. And I honestly think that that's what's happening with us collectively in this moment. Think we're getting kicked out of our comfort zone, being called out of our comfort zone collectively, and it can open our eyes to potential new horizons.
And I think this community is good at that. Good at bringing people to places of growth and encouraging all of us to move through our woundedness. Now, you said something recently that really resonated with me, and that maybe we are meant to be going through these trying times.
Yeah, so we were talking, and I said to her that as difficult and as scary as the times we're living in are, perhaps we were meant to be experiencing this at this time. Maybe we as a nation had gotten a little comfortable. Maybe we had gotten a little complacent. Yeah, we got a little issues here or there, but for the most part, you know, America rocks, you know, American exceptionalism, we got it going on, you know. We're the boss of the world, the superpower, everybody wants to be like us, you know. And so we got a little bit comfortable. And I think, you know, even politically, we could kind of determine, depending upon who was in office, how things may or may not go. But now that we're in this place of newness and uncertainty, we're getting a chance to demonstrate who we really are. I really think that this is the opportunity of a lifetime for us to step up and to do what it is we believe that we're being called to do. These times of trial, these painful moments, like seeing white supremacists march in the streets or hearing our nation's leaders denigrate the humble homes of others, striking chords of hate in the hearts of others, all these things reveal our nation's wounds to us, wounds that have always existed, and now we're called to look at them. Not only are we called to look at them, we are like wallowing in them right now. It's like, here they are for you to see, America. Here are the things we thought perhaps we had moved beyond, but maybe now it looks as though there was just a Band-Aid put on there, and now the Band-Aid's been pulled off, and we're digging deeper. And we all know that in order to get to the bottom of the wound, then we got to do a little digging around. I know you know all about that.
Sometimes it hurts.
I know. And all of these things that we're being called to look upon are what are prompting us, calling us to wake up and to listen to you.
I think that's the challenge of finding the redemptive quality of our wounds. As Carolyn Miss said, our wounds can be the means through which we enter into the hearts of other people. They teach us compassion. They teach us wisdom, whether the wounded hearts of individuals or the wounded heart of our nation. Now, it's hard, but I think one of King's greatest gifts would be to live love in the face of hate.
Compassion in the face of ignorance.
Our best selves in the face of another's worst. Hate cannot drive out hate.
Only love can do that.
And sometimes we just have to figure out
who is calling our name.
And then we have to ask ourselves,
what will I do?
My siblings and beloved community, when you hear someone calling your name, what are you going to do?
And while the prophets of old and new keep poking at you to wake up in the midnight of your comfort,
bringing their gifts into your lives,
who are you going to go and wake up?
And what are the gifts that you're going to carry into the lives of others?
May they be the gifts of compassion,
healing,
understanding,
and love.
Always, even in